of the New Testament. So, in some instances, the Greek can be helpful. Very few, though. Generally, you're better off to stick with the English. But I bring that to your attention because if you're going to be a serious Bible student, you need to have at least a minimum of a set of tools. One, of course, would be a King James Bible, which I guess I should cover this point, too. The question was asked to me from somebody on the Internet, which King James Bible? And you're probably all aware that there's just multitudes of King James Bibles out there. And what happens is the King James is not copyrighted. Every other Bible is, but the King James is not copyrighted, so you could print your own King James Bible and put your own verse references in it, put your own cross references, put your own notes to the verses, and that's what's happened. People have done that over the years. This is a Scofield. This is the old Scofield. There's a new Scofield, which I wouldn't recommend because, frankly, some of the notes are nothing more than an attack on the very Bible itself. So the new Scofield I would not recommend because of the notes. The other Bible that I use quite extensively to study is a Thompson Chain. While Thompson didn't have a theology understanding such as I do, yet the cross-references aren't... There's cross-references that are useful, I'll just say that. So I do like the Thompson Chain. Beth has a study Bible. It's a topical study Bible, which is actually very helpful if you're doing a topic. I've seen one advertised on TV for $150. It's got everything except appliances. I mean, every feature you could possibly think of. For $150, maybe not a bad deal, because this is $100 right here, the old Scofield. They're not cheap. You can get a dollar Bible at the dollar store, but if you're going to get one that has notes and different things in it, you're going to pay some money, depending on the cover and all that. Beth has a topical study Bible, and it's out of print. Not that I endorse any particular King James, but that's one of the things you've got to make up your own mind. There's also Ethelbert Bullinger put notes in what's called the Companion Bible. It's an Acts 28 orientation, yet it has wonderful studies in the back. There's appendices in the Bible. Wonderful studies. But you can get online. If you're hooked up to the Internet, Google Companion Bible, you can get it online. You can read the whole thing online with all the appendices and cross-references, everything. So you don't need to buy it. I would just tell you this, that the one that I read when I'm in the house, now these are the two that I use generally when I'm studying and all that. The one that I use in the house doesn't have the first cross-reference, first notation, nothing. And that's the one I use when I'm reading a book and have the Bible next to it so that I can check what they're saying. Because, you know, every book that's written about the Bible has Bible references. And so I have the Bible right next to it. I would encourage you to do the same as you read different things. But it doesn't have the first note. It's just plain Jane with text large enough that I can actually read it. And that's, of course, going to be a factor as you get older. This is a large print one, which I had to go to. So it's just the way it goes. But the Strong's Concordance, the almost any King James, and that's all personal preference. I use a Bible program, and there's dozens of them out there. The one I get is free, and it's called Theophilus. You say, how do you spell that? I believe it's Acts chapter 1, if I'm thinking correctly. And your King James should have, in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. So theophilus.com. And you can download an entire Bible program. And it's useful because you can search using phrases or two words like but now and search for every but now, different things like that. And there's dozens of them out there, so I'm not endorsing it either. I'm just telling you, if you're computer savvy in any way, it's a good tool. It speeds things up. So those are some of the tools that you can use and gain a whole lot of understanding. As far as commentaries go, I just really haven't found one. Here's my opinion of commentaries. That they're in as far as you understand what you believe, then you can see what other people are believing. But generally, I would almost encourage you, if you have not come to an understanding of how to rightly divide, what mid-acts dispensational right division is all about, I'd almost stay out of the commentaries because there's very few decent ones. Cornelius Stamm has commentaries on a number of different books of the Bible. He is mid-acts. He's not King James, and really tends to be very Calvinist in his understanding, which is things are predestined. So that hinders, and he's dead, so I guess I can talk about him. He did a great deal of work for the body of Christ, wonderful things, and I have nothing bad to say about him. Just like anything you read, though, when you go outside the Bible, and here's the final word that I'll say about the materials. Anytime you go outside of this book, you're going to find mistakes. And I don't care if it's something that I said, something that the Pope said. I don't care who said it, or who wrote it, or where you got it from. If you go outside of this book, you're going to find mistakes. So let this be your final authority in all things. Don't let a commentary, or me, or anyone else be your final authority. All right, if you would turn to, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to start this morning with these two words. I brought them up a little bit ago, but now. In our study of the Bible, but now is a very important phrase to us because whenever you encounter but now in your Bible, it's going to give you a time reference. It's going to give you an idea of who the author is talking about. First of all, who they're talking to, and the time frame. Boy, it's getting really warm in here, isn't it? The time frame that they're dealing with. There is, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, there is a priest class in your Bible, not just in Hebrews, but throughout all the prophecy program. There is a priest class in your Bible, and that priest class has a function. The Roman Catholic Church has priests. The Episcopalians have priests. The Mormons have priests. None of which I would endorse any of those people, but they get that idea straight from the Bible because there's a priest class in your Bible. Hebrews 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So this priest class is supposed to rule over you. You're supposed to submit yourselves to them. They are the keepers of your soul. They watch your souls, and that's their job. And then they're going to have to give account to God about how good a job they did as far as watching over your souls. That is contrary to our doctrine today. I just want to clear that up. I got that out of Hebrews, which I know was written to Hebrews because of the title of the book. You can get some clues from that, by the way. Meanwhile, I know that that's contrary to our doctrine because in 2 Timothy 2:15, probably the most overused verse in dispensational studies, we study to show ourselves approved, though. Study to show yourself approved. That is in contrary to the having a priest watching over you and making sure that you are progressing in your understanding. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's something. Lily, or Beth, would you go back in the room there, and on the left-hand side there's a red button and a green button up on the wall, and there's an arrow pointed toward them. Hit the green button. So we're supposed to study rather than letting the priest do it all. So we're responsible for ourselves. Romans chapter 14 in verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12, I want to make absolutely sure that you understand that every one of us must give account of ourselves to God. Every one of us must give our own account of what we have done in the body of Christ and that at the judgment seat. So, it's up to you as to what you want to do. It's up to you as to how hard you work. It's up to you as to the study that you undertake. I, of course, am going to encourage you to study as much as you can, to learn as much as you can, as fast as you can, to grow in grace as best you can. I'm going to encourage you to do all those things, but ultimately, I'm not the guy in Hebrews. I'm not the keeper of anybody's soul except for my own. So everybody is responsible for themselves. And that, in fact, is grace. Now, knowing where you stand in the Bible is going to be very important because you see the conflict there. There's a priest class in Hebrews, and then in Timothy, we're told to study. In Romans, we're told we're responsible for ourselves. So there's conflicting information. How do you determine, then, which information is for you? That is vital, absolutely vital. Because if you cannot determine what's for you, then you're going to be picking verses and picking doctrines that aren't designed for you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. And I want to introduce you to three concepts. I say introduce. Some of you have heard these three concepts, but I want to remind you of these three concepts for those of you who understand these things. There's three time frames that we're going to deal with. And this is an easy way for you to divide the Bible into only three time frames. First one, I need a marker. Don't. First one is, but now. Guess when that is? It's now. The second one that we're going to deal with is time past. And that would be things that have already happened. And the third one that we're going to deal with is ages to come. So that's in the future. I'm going to tell you that rightly dividing is, if you break it down into your basic elements, it's as simple as deciding what's the but now, what's time past, and what's ages to come. And of course, we live in the now. We're not living in the future. We're not living in the past. We're living in the present. So but now. Now there are going to be other but nows in your Bible. So, with just that basic premise, that's not enough to discern where your doctrine is. But we know some other things, do we not? We know Paul tells us he's our apostle. Paul tells us that he's given us information that was not known. That's different. We know that things occurred after the crucifixion, that things occurred after Acts chapter 8, from Acts 9 on, so that we can identify that Paul's the man to pay attention to. But even when you deal with Paul, even when you read Paul, he doesn't always talk directly, he doesn't always exposit doctrine that's for you. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are perfect examples. He's talking to you about another group of people. And if you think that he's talking to you about you, you get in real problems in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So, understanding what the but now is, what affects us at this moment, is going to be vitally important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we find out wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, whereunto remember that ye being in time past, now that would be in the past, that would be before, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. So that was our position. We were considered Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the uncircumcision, that puts us as Gentiles. and you can identify the other group of people in there, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That would be a literal physical circumcision. That's not the circumcision of the heart or a spiritual circumcision. That's flesh and blood right there. That at that time, time past is the reference, at that time, ye were without Christ. So, in time past, we were in the flesh, we were uncircumcised, we were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's why we were without Christ, because we were aliens. We were not part of Israel. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, we had no covenant with God as Gentiles. Having no hope, without God in the world. So, you could pretty much sum this up as doomed, your goose is cooked, but I'll just put up here, there was no hope in time past for the Gentiles. So Paul gives you that whole scenario of where you came from. And then there's the ages to come issue. You know what, I skipped from Ephesians 2:2 all the way down to verse 11, by the way, 11 and 12, so that you may not have followed that. Ephesians 2:11 and 12 is the verses that I was reading from. In the middle of those, though, we find out something different. We find out about another point. We find out in ages to come. And this is where you need to discern what Paul's talking about. He does not say, okay, now I'm going to talk about time past, and I'm going to explain to everything about time past that there is before I move on. And then I'm going to talk about but now and explain everything about that. Then I'm going to talk about ages to come and explain everything about that. His writing is not like that. Because in the middle of explaining time past, you're going to find ages to come. And that starts in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So, in time past, we were dead in sins, we had no hope, we were strangers from the covenant, strangers from Israel, we were without Christ. But God still loved us enough. That's John 3:16, is it not? For God so loved the world. So, Christ came and died, which was a show of love. But so there is this business of love in place, even though we were without hope because we were strangers from Israel. God still cared for his creation. He wasn't out to doom the Gentiles to hell. There was always salvation available in time past for all men. Understand that. All men could be saved. It's just the method of salvation was clearly that you had to be a part of Israel. Being a stranger of Israel didn't get you anywhere. But God, who is rich in mercy, this is verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we become quickened. Now he's talking about what period? He was talking about God did love us, and even though we were in this condition, but now we become quickened. And that would be your spirit, the quickened spirit. And that through faith. Paul explains that. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So we're quickened. We've been raised up into the heavenly places. And that would be a judicial seating. That would be a positional truth. We're here in Dayton, Ohio. We're not in heaven. Don't make any mistake about it. Heaven would be a little cooler than it is in here. But judicially, positionally, we're already seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's how God looks at you and I when he views us, because we're in Christ. So we're sitting in heavenly places. That's one of the reasons we know where we're going. We know that we're going to heaven because of Paul. It's not because of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is one of the verses. And then we come to verse 7. So you see, we've in verse 4, we were in times past. Then we move to verse 5. We move from time past into the but now. And in verse 6, we find out but now judicially. And then in verse 7, we find out some things about ages to come, which is the future. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, there's the third time period, and that's future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. That means there's something to look forward to. That if you think God is giving you the sleight of hand now, if you think God's ignoring you now, it's okay. You think what you want. But meanwhile, we have a promise. Not a covenant promise like Israel has, but we have promises in place. That through the revelation of mystery, that through grace doctrine, that through the information given to the Apostle Paul. And one of those things is there's exceeding riches in heaven that are awaiting those who go to heaven. So the reward's not here on earth. It's in heavenly places. That's what the point is. So that in ages to come, you have riches by grace. And that would be God's grace. In other words, giving you things that you don't deserve. Because even when we get up to, even when we're in heavenly places, literally, do we deserve gifts from God? Do we deserve riches from God? Absolutely not. What have we done to earn them? Nothing. Not a thing. Nor can we ever. So it's all about God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Remember in verse 11 and 12, that was the in time past. You were strangers. You didn't have any standing and all that. Now back up to verse 13, and Paul says, but now, that would be right now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, in times past you were far off, now are made nigh, near by the blood of Christ. And Israel is made far off. That's the whole point of Romans 9, 10, 11, telling us that Israel, who was nigh, is now far off. The Gentiles who were far off are moved nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a reversal in position. Not that we get the covenants that were in place, we get a whole new set of promises. Not that Israel gets our promises, they keep the covenants. It's just a reversal of position as far as how God views a particular group of people. And we happen to be the particular group of people who in the but now, we're near to God. And Israel is far away. I watched the History Channel and the National Geographic Channel. Those are the two with the most anti-God programs, most anti-Bible programs on them. They always take a Bible subject and then disprove it, supposedly. And last night, I can't remember what the subject was. They all kind of meld together after a while. But they always bring in a Jewish scholar as if they have some kind of a direct connect to God, the hotline from their office to God's, you know, throne. So the Jewish scholar is sitting there explaining, I can't remember if it was Noah's Ark or the plagues of Egypt or whatever it was. It wasn't true. Oh, so it was Sodom and Gomorrah. They couldn't even say the word Sodom. They kept pronouncing it Sodom or you know. What's the guy say? None of them said Sodom. It's sodomy. That's where the word comes from. It's not sodomy or sodomy. Or, you know, they're trying to cover it up. So meanwhile, the Jewish scholar, you know, it's just a story. And I'm thinking, well, this is just typical because every other Jewish scholar that they ever find to say something says the same thing. It's just a story. Because the same story occurs all over the world. Yeah, because the world was concentrated in that very small geographic area at that time. Everybody knew about it. And so as people spread out all over the world, the story was carried because it was a momentous event. God torched two cities. Lot's wife got turned into a pillar of salt. Here was the explanation for that. There's pillars of salt in the desert, and it would be easy to mistake one of these pillars for a person. Now, I would know, first of all, because I'd still be able to hear her yakking at me, I'd know that Beth was not turned into a pillar of salt. I can tell a pillar of salt from my wife. The salt never talks. But meanwhile, it's just astounding what they come up with to discredit the Bible. Meanwhile, skip from verse 13 where we find out that we're near to Christ to verse 19, which is also a but now verse and goes right along with it. But now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now don't make yourself fellow citizens of the saints of Israel. You're of the household of God. And Israel's of the household of God. The body of Christ is of the household of God. That's a kind of an all-encompassing term, sort of like the church of God is an all-encompassing term. Don't try to put yourself into Israel in Ephesians chapter 2. But meanwhile, the point there is, there's a time past, but now, and ages to come. And you need to sort those things out. Things that happened in the past, this is where you were. This is where you are now. This is where you're going. And Paul delineates this for you. Israel, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there if you would, please. Israel now has the darkness of their understanding, the eyes of their understanding darkened. We get the eyes of our understanding lit up by the gospel of the grace of God. The understanding of the Bible, it's like turning a light bulb on. I've heard that description before, numerous times. You know, when I finally came to understand what you were yakking about, it's like a light went on. And that's exactly what happens. The light shines. That poor Jewish scholar last night, he's groping around in the dark. He might as well have his eyes closed in the bottom of a cave somewhere. Doesn't have a clue. But Ephesians chapter 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, you didn't have a clue. Didn't know. We're strangers from God. Exactly what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 2. Ye were sometimes strangers, but now you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And walk as children of light. So in the but now, here's another thing for the list, I suppose. We are in the light. In the time past, we were in the dark. Nothing good ever happens in your Bible in the dark. Guarantee it. If anything good that ever happens in your Bible always happens in the light. So when you're in your Bible, you want to be one of those people that's in the light. Now there are some but now truths. One of the but-now truths is that most of the Bible is written to other people. You need to understand that. Only about 10%. In the Scofield Bible, exactly 100 out of... Let me give you an exact number, and you can figure out the percentage for yourself. 100 pages out of 1,353 pages of Bible is written to us. So you're only looking at, what, about 8%, 7%, something like that, is written to us by our apostle. So you're not dealing with a huge part of the Bible. If you just close your eyes and picked a spot, chances are you'd land on someone else's doctrine. So discerning some of the but-now truths is important. You can write down these verses, and I'll just go right through them. I'm still having trouble taking a breath. There's something blowing on me up here. I don't know what it is. Dust mites. One of the button up truths is Romans 3:21, where Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God. See the time frame? He makes it easy. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we have righteousness of God made known without the law. That's different than Matthew chapter 19:17, where Jesus said, keep the commandments. So it's different. Where it used to be commandment keeping, where it used to be Deuteronomy 6, it shall be our righteousness. Deuteronomy 6, whatever the last verse is, I think is where that is. It shall be our righteousness if we keep all these commandments. Now, righteousness manifests without the law in the but now. The next one, we're free from sin. In that, Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. All your new versions, by the way, will make you slaves to God. God's only going to make you a servant. Become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, life everlasting. So being made free from sin does not mean, of course, that you never sin again. Rather, sin has no dominion over you. Romans 6:14. It doesn't have any effect. In other words, it's not about sinful behavior. As much as I or anyone else would probably discourage sinful behavior in a Christian, and I do. I would. Absolutely. And there's nothing inherently wrong with keeping the law. The law of man. And that's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. There's nothing wrong with discerning what's good and what's bad, staying away from the bad stuff. I would encourage a life as free from sin as possible. But we know from Romans 7 that that's not possible. And the issue is, it's not about sin. Salvation is not about sin. So sin has no dominion over you. You've been made free from the rule of sin. The next one, we're not under the law of commandments. And that's Romans 7:6. We now, Paul says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead we're in, that would be reckoning ourselves dead, wherein we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't that what Paul says about the New Testament, 1 Corinthians? That he's an able minister of the New Testament, but not of the letter, rather of the spirit of the New Testament. So we in no way get put under the Israel's new covenant, rather the spirit of it. It's just like the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. Because we're not under the law does not mean that we can't, you know, that it's taboo to talk about thou shalt not steal. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But there's a difference between thou shalt not and I don't because I'm constrained by the love of Christ. There's fundamental difference there. That's the motivation. One is a legalistic motivation telling, it's just like treating a kid, what you can't do. Don't stick your finger in the outlet. Don't, jump off the cliff. Don't play in the street. It's always a negative thing. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. And it's designed to keep you out of trouble, but you know they're going to do some. You know they're going to do some of those things. And we're just the same. Grace motivation is opposite of that. We don't do it because, first of all, we know it's wrong. But second of all, we don't do it because we want to serve God. We want to please God. And we don't want to do things that are displeasing to God. Not that a lightning bolt's going to come flying down out of the sky if you steal. Not a chance of it. I wouldn't recommend trying it, though. You're still breaking not only God's law, but man's law. Meanwhile, we're delivered from the curse of the law. We're delivered from that the law that had to be kept for salvation's sake. So we serve in the newness of spirit, in the spirit of the law, rather than in the letter of the law. If you're serving in the letter of the law, if you break a law according to the Bible, you are guilty. One commandment, one of the 613 points of law, you're guilty of all. Well, we've already broken at least one, so we already know we're guilty of all, and yet it doesn't matter because it has no effect on salvation, not a bit. Whereas under a covenant, under a performance system, it does have effect on salvation. So the law has no power over us. We're delivered from the law. Then in Romans 16:25-26, Paul gives you another now situation. And I want you to cross-reference that to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. I think that's the correct verse. Acts 3:21. Paul says now, so that's in this but now period, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says, that would be the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, the death, burial, and the resurrection, and faith in that alone. That's exactly what he's referring to. So there's power to establish you according to the gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which we find out about in Ephesians also, which was kept secret since the world began. Notice the language. It was kept secret since the world began. That's why I want you to cross-reference it to Acts chapter 3, verse 21, which is what Peter preaches. And this is smack in the middle of where most churches are going to tell you Peter was preaching the same death, burial, and resurrection, and yet Peter clearly says, I'm preaching that which all the prophets knew, all the prophets spoke about since the world began. Matter of fact, it says, God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So something that everybody's yakking about is different than what Paul talks about in Romans 16:25, which was kept secret. That's the fundamental difference between prophecy and mystery. One was known, one was not. We deal with the mystery portion of it. Verse 26 of Romans 16, this mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. It's now made known. And by the scriptures of the prophets, woohoo, wait a minute. How could something that was spoken, if everything was spoken by the prophets, if there was a particular occurrence spoken by the prophets, and then there was things not spoken by the prophets, how could this thing not spoken by the prophets, which they didn't even know, how could that be made known by the scriptures of the prophets? Is it new prophets or is it the old prophets? Absolutely, the old prophets. And you find in Paul's writings, make no mistake about it, you find in Paul's writings just hundreds of times where Paul refers directly to Old Testament scripture and puts a new spin on it. Absolutely. Our study, Wednesday night study in Galatians. If you don't have a grasp on that whole concept, get on the internet and listen to the first 2 hours, because we've been dealing with those foundational issues of how Paul deals with prophecy and the difference between what he says and what the prophecy program actually preaches. So you need to know those things, because in your prophetic scripture, Paul uses those for his advantage. Not in the same way that the prophets were talking about, but rather he takes the scripture and puts the unprophetic spin on it. And I guess he's allowed to do that since it was the Holy Ghost giving him inspiration. Meanwhile, another one of the but now truths in your Bible is that you've been placed not into Israel, but rather into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 18, but now. See another time when Paul tells you, but now something is going on. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And then he goes on to say that all members are different, all members have their own abilities, and there's no big I's and small U's in the body of Christ. We're all necessary elements and necessary parts of the body of Christ. So there's no one person more important than the other. Again, Hebrews, remember when we started that I'm not the keeper of your soul? There's no one person here more important than another. And right there it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul explains to you that all the members of the body are equally as important. Another of the but nows is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, long about verse 20. Christ is risen as the first fruits of all believers, and Paul tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's important to know. That means that in this day that we now live in, Christ has already resurrected from the dead. That's an issue in 2 Timothy. People saying that Christ had not resurrected. That's an issue even today, is it not? On the History Channel and the National Geographic Channel. You know, that he never died. They just gave him a drug to make him look dead, and then they swept him away in the dead of night and took him off to the south of France where he lived in the French Riviera for the rest of his life. What's the movie? Tom Hanks, what's the movie? Da Vinci Code. That's the Da Vinci Code. You know, get him and Mary Magdalene, took a boat to the French Riviera and lived happily ever after and had kids. And people believe this stuff. It's an issue in this but now today. That's an issue. But now we find from our Bible, Christ has risen from the dead, which by default means that he was dead. He didn't just get drugged. But now, Galatians chapter 4, 9. Galatians chapter 4, 9. But now, after that ye have known God, that would be salvation right there. That's what Paul's talking about. After you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God. And then he says, or rather are known of God. God knows all about you before you decide to trust Christ, but you're known of God because you are put into Christ by your belief. So that's what Paul's talking about. How now that after you have known God, or rather are known of God. So you're known of God. You as a member, a saved member of the body of Christ, God knows you personally. You think you're insignificant, and yet the God of the universe, the one who created all things, knows you, all about you, personally. Knows everything you think, everything you do, all your wants and needs. Kind of scary, isn't it, when you think about it? But meanwhile, he pays attention to you individually. That puts you in a rather unique position, along with all the other saved members of the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, that of the law, whereunto you desire to be in bondage. There's a perfect illustration. I'll just throw this in for free. There's a perfect illustration of security of salvation. Paul is not saying, you idiots, you're going to go to hell for thinking what you're thinking, for turning back to the elements of the law. Because at some point or another, these folks in Galatians trusted Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins. But yet, through the preaching of doctrines of devils and just the seductiveness of other doctrines that are out there, I mean, go to any other church and they'll put you under the same system. They'll make you tithe, preach church attendance and all these other things. That's putting you under laws, putting you under rules. Don't miss Sunday because otherwise, you're going to go to hell if you don't show up at church. That's what Church Christ preaches. You have to be there unless you're on your deathbed. You have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday or else you're going to go to hell. It's just, there's five things that you got to do every week at Church Christ or else you're going to drop into hell. We're done doing things. We never had to do anything. We trusted Christ, and that's what Paul's saying. Why then turn you again to all these other things? You're still saved, but they're weak and beggarly. They're stupid, and plus they're just downright wrong. So there's a verse for you, by the way, for the security of salvation. Understand our position. How much time do I have? I've got a few minutes. You need to understand our position. I've talked about positional truths before. You hear that as words come out of my mouth in the same sentence every now and then. Positional truth, being seated in heavenly places, having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those are positional truths. In other words, judicially, we already have them. Realistically, we don't have them yet because we're not in heaven. It's just like if you had a great rich aunt that, you know, she called you on the phone this afternoon and had you come over to her house and say, you know, here's my bank balance. It's $17 million, and here's my will. You see, you're the only one written into the will. Positionally, you've got $17 million, because when she kicks the bucket, you're going to get that money. When she dies, you're going to get the money. So positionally, judicially, you have it. And yet, realistically, it's not yours yet until something happens. And that's positional truth. So there are positional truths in the body of Christ. You have positional truths that apply to you. So you need to understand your position. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. And I cannot possibly go through all positional truths. I once did an entire series of lessons on them. It was years ago, and there were 60, I think, that I went through. 60 different positional truths. I'll give you a few. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to the saints. That's, you can cross-reference that to what? What did we just look at? Romans 16:25. The mystery which was hid, which now made known. That's a perfect cross-reference to the saints. Okay, so what's been made known? Things have been made known is, first of all, the existence of the body of Christ outside and apart from Israel. That's a huge revelation right there. And one that most churches, most of Christianity has got a grasp on, because they don't understand Paul. Isn't that true, Mike? The meeting of the Lord in the air. So-called rapture. Meeting the Lord before the time of tribulation. That is a monumental truth right there. Because that means you don't have to try to, put 7 years worth of canned goods in your basement to get through, you know, to endure to the end of the rapture. Or, you know, endure to the end when Jesus shows up at the end of the tribulation. We know we're going to be gone prior to the tribulation. So there's a huge thing. Grace salvation, apart from works, apart from law keeping. That's huge. Huge. And you're made a new creature. The body of Christ collectively is this new creature that's in Christ. And you're a part of that. One of these days I'll stand up here and give you all the born again verses. You hear that all the time. You know, ye must be born again. You know, and you're a born again New Testament Christian. Well, they just said two things wrong. And maybe three. First off, nobody today is born again. Second of all, none of us are under the New Testament. And third wrong thing is probably those who think that they're born again New Testament probably aren't really Christians. So they've just put three wrong things in one sentence. You need to understand your position. You're not born again. That has a specific, a specific group of people with specific attributes, and they can do specific things. Amazing things, by the way. Things that you can't do. I just saw Bob Bardell walk out. Someone that's born again, they could probably walk through here. No one would ever know. And I can show you that in the Bible. So there's great differences between the born-again crowd and the body of Christ, the new creature. We're made ministers of all these things. Not priests, not, priests to keep people's souls, as in Hebrews. We, Colossians 1:25, are made ministers according to the dispensation which is given Paul to give to you to fulfill the word of God. That tells you a number of things, what dispensation you're in, what your job is, and that the word of God is the last word. There's no more prophecy, no more revelation. The Mormon prophets, they believe in prophets. The Church of Christ believes in prophets. There's all kinds of denominations that believe in prophets, and you hear Joyce Myers, I got a word from God. Benny Hinn, I got a word from God. And then they give you some supposedly new information. If they got a word from God, I'm not sure which God it was, but it wasn't God Almighty. It was not Jehovah God that they got that from. The Word of God has been fulfilled. It's finished. It's perfect. we're now also, while we're right there in Colossians, let me just go one more place before we take our break. We are now to get rid of undesirable attributes of the old man. And as I previously alluded to, that's not under the law. The law says you have to do something, and we're not under the law. So we don't have to do anything. You can be a couch potato for Jesus. You can get saved. You can trust Christ for your soul's salvation. Be as saved as the next guy. And be as lazy as a couch potato ever was. Watch football the rest of your life and never pick up the Bible. And you're just as saved as anyone else. The difference is going to be at the judgment seat. There's going to be problems there. You're still going to be saved. It's just you're not going to have a real good day. And eternity's not going to look quite as rosy as I think it would have. But meanwhile, we are to get rid of these undesirable attributes of the old man. Colossians chapter 3, you can follow right along with me, and these are all some negative attributes. But this is instruction for you. I know that because it says, but now. But now. And it's our apostle talking. Ye also put off all these. Anger. We all have problems with that occasionally. I get mad. You get mad. We all get mad. Something we got to work on. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's probably one of the hardest things to get rid of over right there. You drop a brick on your toe, and the old man just jumps right out of your body. And you look around and make sure no one else was in your shot. It takes a while. It takes a while. And it doesn't happen overnight. Verse 9, lie not to one another. And as I stand up here to talk to you, I'm not lying about it. It takes a while. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed after the image of God. So, the only way to be renewed on a daily basis after the image of God, you see the word knowledge in there? And you remember when I told you 2 Timothy 2:15 were to study? The only way to accumulate knowledge and understanding is the study process. To actually get in this book, read it, rightly divide it, understand it. That's how you study the Bible. We're going to pick up at that point next time, and we're going to look at the Bible as its own dictionary, and a few more things before we end up this How to Study the Bible series.